Isaiah 42:9, behold, former things have come to pass, now I declare new things. And although God never changes, God's always the same, the way we interact with him changes because he reveals himself in a way that connects to where we are. And when Jesus was around, he talked in parables and he told them stories of farming and fishing and different things like that. I think if Jesus was around today, he would use parables of quantum physics and other things which actually we can begin to connect to scientifically, because they weren't a scientific community. Science has not told us anything that doesn't exist. It's just helped us to see that those things that God created in a different way. And quantum physics opens up a realm of seeing things that you can't see with your natural eyes, but that realm effectively is the realm that God created. And God enables us to be able to interact with that realm. So when we engage with God personally, he's going to reveal himself in new ways. And some of those ways may be shocking and surprising to our religious mindsets, because our religious mindsets are conditioned by the way religion conditions you to have more of a works-based mentality. So why is engaging this whole new or restored revelation so important? Does it really matter? Well, I believe it really does. If you think about it from a different perspective, is it going to make a difference to my life every day? Yes or no? Well, it does make a difference to me. You know, it opens up a realm of relationship to live in a completely different way than I used to. Restoration is the key to fulfilling our sonship mandate. We can't be restored and then restore creation if we don't know Jesus, the source and the light of that restoration. And he wants to draw us into a relationship. So new versus old is not just a concept about restoring truth from theological or doctrinal positions. It's really about a personal renewal and a restoration back to the original condition that God chose us, created us to have in relationship. So he's created us as sons to mature into positions of authority and power. So it's also about the renewal and restoration of everything. So not just us, but everything that God created, restored back to the condition that God intended for it to be in. And that was not just what it would have been like when Adam was around, but what it would have been like if Adam had continued the process of sonship to bring heaven and earth into an alignment in relationship. Acts 3:19 is a really key passage to understanding restoration. And it says, therefore, repent and return, that the sin of you... Now, I've put that in the actually what the Greek says, rather than your sins, because it doesn't say your sins. It says the sin, which is not a verb, not things that you do, but something that is, may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So God wants us to experience his presence so that it will bring refreshing. We'll look at what refreshing means. That he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you. So Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord, the Messiah, all sorts of different names, the Anointed One, has been appointed. It's already agreed, already fixed. And Jesus now has come, and we can now experience him. Then it says this, whom heaven must receive. So Jesus has come, and he's gone back into heaven, and he's come again in the Spirit, and we can engage him both in our own personal lives and where he is. Until the restoration, the period of the restoration of all things. So Jesus is going to remain physically in heaven until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. So all the way through whatever we call our Bible, scriptures, things that have been written, things that were spoken by prophetic people speaking with the voice of God, God has basically been showing that he's going to restore everything. Yeah, it's always been his intention to have things the way he intended, not in the mess that they are right now. And the world is in a mess. People are in a mess. God wants to restore that. But he can only do it through relationship. And there are some key words here to help us understand how that can take place. Repent. Now, repent is nothing to do for being sorry for your sins. It's nothing to do with that. It means a radical change of mind or thinking and a complete change of direction as a result. So you're walking this way, and something captures your thinking, and it's like, I'm walking in the wrong direction, I'm going to walk that way. That's what repentance really is, not being sorry and keep doing penance for the things you've done wrong, which is what religion made it into. Then there's return. Well, if you're going to return to something, it's something where you've already been. You can't return to something you've not been, can you? But God wants us to return to something that was his intention of where we would be. So he wants us to return into a relationship in sonship. So our spirit has had that relationship. God created our spirit before our spirit came into this realm. So our spirit had a pre-existing relationship with God. And when you get restored, your memory can be restored to that relationship and you can find out who you were before you were here. Because who you are here has been shaped by the world and the things that have happened to you here. And you now have a memory that effectively controls who you see yourself to be. Whereas God wants to restore you back to how he saw you and who you were in the spirit before you ever became flesh. And then it talks about refreshing. And the Greek word for freshing actually properly means, this is what it says in the dictionary definition, breathe easily again or recovery of breath. So what happened when God created people? Adam, he breathed into him and he became a living being or soul. So God wants to bring refreshing, in other words, bring us back to the point where actually we're breathing in and out the presence of God. Life, a return to living from the breath of God's presence through a renewed mind. So as we begin to see the truth, we can start to live again with the breath of God, the very presence of God. The Holy Spirit, one of the names for the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, Ruach, means wind, breath, life. The very essence of life. If you do not breathe, you die. There are actually people in the world called breatharians, and they live just by breathing. They don't eat. They just live because they believe that the life that we can take from the breath that we breathe in actually can sustain us. And they literally live that way. Now, I quite like food, so I'm quite happy to eat, but I know that if I didn't need to eat, if I couldn't eat, I don't have to, because the life of God can sustain me, because it's the essence of true life. Matthew 11:28 says this, come to me. So this is a return. Come to me. Come back into relationship with me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So anyone fed up with life as it is, you know, being weary, struggling, trying to do it by the sweat of your brow, keep working hard, nothing ever changes, you know, well, come to God. Come back to him, and he'll give you rest from all that striving and struggling. Because the rest of relationship will bring us back into a totally different dimension. Take my yoke upon you. Don't be yoked to some taskmaster which is driving you into slavery, but come into freedom. Learn from me, because I'm gentle and humble in heart. In other words, find an understanding of who you really are. Learn who you are as a son, and then come from that place of authority, and you'll find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy and my burden's light. That's basically the same message. Return to me, and time find refreshing. But the sin must be wiped away or blotted out so we can return. Now, we always focus on sins as a verb, things we do. It isn't. It's the sin, a noun. How is it all going to take place? How can we deal with what that means? Well, God has already sent Jesus, not physically, but through the Spirit, through the resurrection, through the ascension. The Holy Spirit's come, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of liberty, all sorts of names. But Jesus is here with us. He lives in us. When we know God in relationship through Jesus, he comes to dwell within us spiritually, within our spirit, and he's actually included us with him in him. So that you can't get much more intimate than that. He's in us and we're in him. So we can restore us to the truth of relationship through that. So Jesus is going to remain physically in the heavenly realms until the restoration of everything. And all things are how much is all? All. It's everything, isn't it? So everything is going to be restored to its original intent and purpose. That's why it's so important that the sin is dealt with and we return to sonship, to live from an intimate, face-to-face, breath-to-breath relationship with God himself. That's the intention of the presence of God to restore us into relationship. Acts 3:17, which is the previous verse, and Peter was talking and preaching to the guys, having just healed a guy at the temple gates. You know, silver and gold have I none, but what I give to you is this amazing relationship with God. Take it. And he took it and he stood up because he was basically a cripple and couldn't walk. So the life of God healed him and restored him and made him whole freely without charge. And this was the context. And all of a sudden people were like, whoa, what's this? So this is what Peter said. Now, brethren, I know you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did. So in other words, they killed Jesus, the source of life, out of ignorance because they didn't know him, because they were following a system of religion. And then it says, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he is thus fulfilled. So in other words, you've been part of the solution to the problem. You persecuted Jesus thinking you're going to kill him, but actually all you've done is brought him back to life, effectively, so that he can now bring this refreshing, you can now repent and turn away. So this loss of personal face-to-face relationship actually means a loss of identity, and that's what the ignorance of religion shows. Basically, it can't bring you into a restored relationship. So they thought they were right in the old system. Their response to the new system was, Peter says, repent. Turn away from the old system. Change your whole thinking, because that old system is never going to be enough. You're never going to do it through your own DIY system of religion or works, whatever that might be. And that includes Christianity if it's just a religion. So what's coming? Repent and return to relationship. The sin is going to be wiped away then. Now, here's something new, refreshing from the presence of the Lord. We must continue to remain flexible to that, because God is revealing truth from his presence every day, unveiling the truth of who we are, who he is, who we are in our role in creation and restoration as sons. So we need to be not fixed and rigid, but continually flexible to flow from that. So repentance in regards to the sin is not just about me, myself, and I feeling better. It's much more at stake about that. And often religion is a lot about self-help. If you follow these sort of things, you can get better. Well, God doesn't want to make us better. He wants to totally renew and restore us. So creation is actually waiting for our sonship to be revealed. The whole of creation is waiting to be restored, and the only people who can restore it are the sons of God, which is us. So another version says it's waiting with bated breath, waiting for us to carry the life of God. If we don't know who we are, how can creation respond to us? Which is why we need a restored relationship and a restored identity. So repentance is a radical change of mind that reveals the truth so that we can embrace our true identity as sons of God, answer creation's groan for freedom. It's like creation is held in bondage and it's groaning, looking for someone to come and set it free. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So who do you think you are? Because who you think you are, you will be. And if you don't know who you are and you think like you've been told and how the world has taught you and how you've revealed that through your life, then you're not going to be much good to creation. But God wants to restore us to be sons. Then creation will begin to respond to us. So we need to learn to engage with his presence, both within us and our presence within him, and to engage where he is. So we need our fallen identity and our fallen mindsets restored so we can take our places where we're seated in the heavenly realms. So there's a place of authority that's prepared for us to be seated with God in a place of where the Father is seated. Jesus is seated at his right hand in a place of authority, and he's seated us there. So restored identity brings restored position, that place where we're seated in authority, and the restored authority that comes with that position, because it gives you authority of sonship, just like Jesus has authority, and he said, I come with authority from the Father, then we get restored to that level of authority ourselves as sons. So we have a mandate. A mandate is an authorization to do something. And God authorized mankind to look after creation. We messed it up somewhat. God has given us a mandate to raise up a new generation of people, we call the Joshua generation, sons of God, who will live in their full inheritance and in their birthright with that mandate to be restored and to be involved in restoration. Our creation mandate as sons of God is to be blessed, to be empowered, to prosper, to succeed, to be fruitful, to multiply, filling, subduing, and ruling. That is what we're intended to do. We're not intended to be subject to the circumstances of life around us. We're supposed to bring those things into subjection so that we rule, and they change. We also have a mandate for a harvest of people. God is not content with a few people in relationship with him. He wants everybody. And the first step of that has been prophesied as 1 billion people coming as a harvest who are just going to engage God in sonship and then will reach the rest of the world and beyond. So we have a mandate to free people from the slavery of the matrix, to unplug people from the false reality in which they're living. Figuratively, that's called slavery to Egypt in the Bible. You know, the Bible hadn't seen the Matrix film. You know, so we have a different way of using terminology. So we can help people to be restored, taken out of Egypt, brought into the promised land, where they find a restored relationship, identity, and destiny as sons of God. We have good news. In fact, we are the good news. We are the message. The gospel as sons of God. Now, we tend to think of gospel as just preaching something. The good news is actually the demonstration of sonship, and that's us. So if we're not living in it, we're not very good news. And the world won't really want it. So we've got to demonstrate something new. We need to embrace a renewed mindset that is revealed and unveiled through our intimacy with God. The deeper we get with our relationship with God, the more God reveals who he is and who we are reflected in him as sons. When we start to know Jesus as the Son of God, he begins to reveal our sonship as co-heirs in the kingdom. But we need to start seeing ourselves through God's eyes as his children, as his sons, rather than the way we've always looked at ourselves. And we may look at ourselves in all sorts of different ways. God wants us to see ourselves in sonship. So we need to be living as co-heirs of the kingdom, as sons of God in heaven and on earth, demonstrating what true salvation is all about. And I want to look today about salvation, you know, the concepts. What is religion say salvation is? What do we think salvation is? But what is true salvation? Because if we don't know what salvation is, how are we going to demonstrate it or give it away to others? The world needs to see the genuine article, not religious fakes. So God is challenging our understanding and our theologies and our doctrines through our encounters with him, and salvation is one of those things that is being redefined from a relational perspective, not a religious one. He's restoring us to the truth. When we know the truth, we'll live in a level of freedom that will liberate creation itself. Because God wants to set us free from where we are in terms of lies by revealing the truth in relationships, so that that truth that we then know by experience, we can live in. And when we live in that truth, then we'll be able to demonstrate that truth to the world. So Jesus didn't come and preach the gospel of salvation, actually. He actually came with the gospel of the kingdom. The good news that the kingdom of God, or the government of God, was at hand here on earth in his sonship. And the kingdom of God is still at hand on earth in our sonship. So we demonstrate the government of God, the authority and the power of God's will and purpose from heaven into the earth. Religion has dumbed down salvation to becoming a personal makeover. It really is way, way more than that. The whole of creation is waiting for this. Luke 17:21 says, "The kingdom of heaven is within us. Therefore, we're a gateway of heaven to the earth, if heaven can flow through us. But if it just stays locked up in there, and we never let it out, or don't even realize it's there, then heaven is not manifesting into the earth through us. John 4, John 7 talk about the source being in us of the fountain of life and it becoming rivers. They reveal that I am God, the very name of God, the creator, the source of life, is in us and can flow through us like rivers of living water from our innermost being if we become a channel of it. We're all supposed to be channelers. But channelers of what? Of God, of God's presence, of God's life, of the kingdom flowing through us. Matthew 6:10, which is what we normally talk about as the Lord's Prayer, part of it is the kingdom, God's will and purpose, coming to earth as it is in heaven, manifested through sons of God. That's what it's about. Isaiah 9 talks about the kingdom of God, the government of God, and peace will increase and fill the whole earth with God's glory. It will come about through the rising of sons. As we rise up in sonship, taking our true positions, then the glory of God, the very essence and nature of God's character, who he is, love, will fill the earth and will change and transform things from that perspective. Matthew 13:11, Jesus was talking. He said, to you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. There are things which were previously, things which were called mysteries, things hidden, now they're revealed. And they're revealed in our sonship. Matthew 13:33 says, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. So Jesus started to teach a series of parables about what the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, was going to be like. And he said it's like leaven, which is yeast. And if you put yeast, and it says a woman took a bit of yeast, hid it in 3 pecks of flour, until the whole of it was leavened. So it's like God has taken us as yeast, put us into the world so that we can actually change the world, so the whole world will become leavened. In other words, we'll become filled with the kingdom and filled with the presence of God. That's our role. So this whole new revelation is not really new at all. It's just a restoration of the truth that's been lost and restored by religion. And God wants to restore it back to its original intent. So what is salvation? The salvation and the restoration that is available to Jesus is really good news to a world which is hopeless and lost, looking for answers to the problems that they face. We have the good news, but are we demonstrating it? Are we living it? Because if we're not living it, what use is it? We need to live it so that the world can see it, so we live in a totally different dimension of sonship and the kingdom. Romans 1:16 says this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel or the good news. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So as soon as you realize and you accept that truth, it can be powerful to change and transform your very life, to heal, to restore, to make whole. So we need a fresh revelation by experience of the power of the gospel to save, to heal, to deliver, to restore us, so we can be a testimony to the world that Jesus died to save. God so loved the whole world that he sent Jesus to die for the world. And that is the cosmos, including all of us and everything else that's been created. So salvation has been reduced by religion to praying a prayer, raising a hand, or responding to an altar call. That isn't salvation. That may be something that your people are saying that you need to do, but actually salvation is way more than that. It's really about encountering the living God, experiencing the love and the joy and peace of a restored face-to-face, breath-to-breath relationship that reveals our true identity and our responsibility as sons of God to bring creation into wholeness. Romans 8 talks about it. The whole creation is waiting for the revealing of sons of God so that it can be brought into the freedom and the glory of our sonship. So we need to start rising and shining and displaying the very essence of our sonship. That's why becoming new and being restored is so vital. Because if you still think like you were in an old mindset, then that's how you're going to act, as a man thinks in his heart. So if you still see yourself as a slave, if you still see yourself as a sinner, if you still see yourself in those old religious titles, then you'll act like that. If you see yourself as a son, then you can begin to act like a son. To truly be saved, we need to have a living, personal relationship with the Savior, who restores our relationship with the Father so we can arise and be seated in heavenly places. So as we experience the true reality of God, who's Father, Son, and Spirit, all those false doctrines, theologies, we're all going to be exposed as lies, distortions, and misrepresentations of the truth. When you see the truth, you can determine what the false is. In the people who deal with counterfeit money, you know how they teach them to know what the true money is? They give them true money, and they let them feel it and touch it and see it over and over and over again, so that when they feel something false, they just know it's not. No matter how good the counterfeits are, when you know the truth, then you will actually see the false things really easily. So we're going to start to see salvation from a new or renewed perspective. And I'm going to look at this over this week and next week to go into what is salvation. What does it mean? 2 Corinthians 10:5, this is what God's strategy is. The dynamic of our strategy is revealed in God's ability to disengage mindsets and perceptions that have held people captive in pseudo-fortresses for centuries. In other words, ideas about God, about truth, that have kept people captive, Jesus has come to smash them all down. He wants to reveal truth. Every lofty idea, every argument positioned against the knowledge of God, the experience of God, is going to be cast down, exposed to be a mere invention of our own imagination. Because God does not want us to invent him. He doesn't need us to do that. But that's what mankind has done. Invented gods in their own image and then tried to worship them, which is stupidity. Ephesians 3:16 to 18, this is what God really wants. I desire for you to become intimately acquainted with the love of Christ on the deepest possible level, far beyond the reach of mere academic intellectual grasp, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God, awakened to the consciousness of his closeness. Separation is an illusion. Oneness was God's idea all along. He has always wanted a relationship. God is love, and God's love is stronger than death. It will overcome every obstacle. God wants his creation to know his love personally and intimately. We can all know God's love deeper and deeper, at deeper levels today and every day. It's not just that we got introduced to God and then that introduction stayed the same. No, we get an introduction into the relationship that gets deeper and deeper and deeper as God reveals himself and reveals us. So we can all be expressions of that love to the whole cosmos. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says God has reconciled the cosmos, including everyone and everything, to himself. Everyone and everything is already reconciled from God's perspective. He's done his part, but we've got to accept our part, which is to accept what he's done and be reconciled to him. It's not an automatic thing. Just because God's done it doesn't make it real for us until we accept it. And as soon as we accept that truth, it both changes our mind and we enter into the reality. But we have to choose to accept the love of God. So is reconciliation universal? Does it apply to everyone? Well, we're going to look at that, see what the Bible actually says, see what God is saying. Is the power of the cross universal? Does it apply to all? Is salvation universal and available to all? What is the gospel, the good news, and are we demonstrating it? That's what we're going to look at. If we're going to reach a harvest of people with the gospel, the good news, we better know what it is. Otherwise, what are we going to give people? And if our understanding of the good news is dumbed down version, then that's what we're going to give people. The old message of good news was turn and burn, which is not good news at all, is it? And the world doesn't want that message. It's rejected that message because it isn't the true message. It's not true good news. So what is the true message of the gospel? The traditional evangelical view, which is what I was brought up with, is that everyone is dead to God and separated from him by their sin. That's what has been taught. Then we pray a sinner's prayer, and our spirit is born again, regenerated, and made alive, and then God comes to live in us. That is what I was taught. Now, I no longer believe that. I don't believe it's true, and I don't believe the Bible supports that as being true. So we need to find out what the truth really is if it isn't that. So what is salvation? When did salvation occur? How do we know that we're saved? Can we lose our salvation if we had it? Does a prayer really save us? Is everyone saved? What about being born again? When did that happen? Well, I'm going to sort of debunk some of the usual things around some of those questions and answers by looking at what the Bible actually says and what God is revealing to us through the Spirit today. So why did Jesus come? What was his real purpose in coming in the flesh? Because he came as a real person. And he didn't come as a person like Adam, sinless. He came in our flesh. He came in our brokenness. He never sinned and messed up, but he came in identification with us. Because if he just came like Adam, sinless, then he wouldn't be able to identify with us because we're far from sinless. We have all got a broken relationship. John 1:14 says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, this was John talking about intimate relationship because he was the disciple who spent his time leaning on Jesus and feeling Jesus' heart and getting revelation from a cardiogenosis process, which was a heart-to-heart communication that some of the other disciples didn't get. So he received this revelation, and this is what he says in verse 16. "For of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." All received. So whatever Jesus came to do, the reality of that, we've all received of the fullness of it. But unfortunately, most people don't know. So they're blind to that fact, and they live as if they haven't already received the fullness of what Jesus came to do, grace upon grace. Matthew 18:11. "The Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." So this was Jesus' purpose in coming, to save that which was lost. What was lost? Well, let's discover. Luke 9:59, "The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." So it's compared to destruction. And the word destruction is the same word as lost. Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So it's not passive. Jesus just didn't come to save some people. He came to seek, to find everyone who's lost, and to save everyone. That was his intention. 1 John 3:8, "The one who practices the sin," and it's again a noun, "is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy or undo the works of the devil." So if the devil is all about bringing a false reality or deceiving us into not believing the truth of who we are and putting a veil over us so that we can't see the truth, then Jesus came to undo that and destroy it. So the sin is a fallen identity, a lost image. The devil essentially operates through a system of fallen identity, reflecting his fall from relationship with God and wanting everyone else to be like him, not knowing God in relationship anymore. So did Jesus fail in his task to save the cosmos that he loves so much? No, he didn't fail. He succeeded. "It is finished," he said. The work was actually completed before the foundation of the world. Jesus actually came to show that it was a done deal. From God's perspective, Jesus came and announced that the deal was done on the cross, but actually God had already preordained that this was going to happen. He'd already chosen us. And you get this wonderful passage in Ephesians 1:4. "Just as he chose us," and he's talking about everybody that he created, "in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him." In other words, we would have a relationship. "In his love, he predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will." In other words, he chose us for a loving, intimate relationship with him. In the Mirror Bible, it says this, "He associated us in Christ before the fall of the world Jesus is God's mind made up about us. He always knew in his love that he would present us again face to face, this breath to breath, before him in blameless innocence. Now, how many of you feel blamelessly innocent? If you don't feel blamelessly innocent, it's because you're not thinking right. Because God says you are. He's already restored you to blameless innocence. But if you're thinking like a distorted image of that, not deserving, unworthy, worthless, a sinner, separated from God because of your behavior, then that's how you'll live. But God doesn't see it that way at all. God sees you as blamelessly innocent, as if you'd never, ever done anything, and fully restored to relationship. God found us in Christ before he lost us in Adam. That's God's intention. Verse 5, he is the architect of our design. His heart dream realized our coming of age in Christ. His grace plan to be celebrated. He greatly endeared us and highly favored us in Christ. His love for his son is his love for us. So the love that God is intended for us to enter into that love relationship. So what is being saved or salvation? The dictionary English meaning says preservation or deliverance from harm, ruin, or loss. Nothing there about sin, or sins as we know it. That goes on to say this, and this is where the religious bit kicks in, deliverance from sin and its consequences believed by Christians to be brought about by faith in Christ. That is the religious version of it, but it's not true. The traditional Christian view is sin-focused. Everything about how bad you are and how you need to be saved from the consequences of all the badness that you are and all the bad things that you've done. That's just not how God sees it. God already has intended and sees you as blamelessly innocent. If you start to see yourself the way God sees you, it will totally transform everyone's life. Matthew 1:21 says this, and this is talking about Mary. The angel came to declare Jesus coming. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Or from the sin of them, which is actually what it means, from their fallen, broken image. This is what it literally means. Indeed, he will save the people of him from the sin of them. Now, it doesn't sound very good English, but actually it's actually what the Greek said. So to save is to deliver from the sin, the loss. So sin is a noun. It's a thing. It's not a verb. It's not a doing word. It's not works. And yet all of religion focuses on works. What you do wrong and what you can do right to make up for what you've done wrong. You can't do anything to make up for what you've done wrong because it was a fallen image. That's the problem. It's not about what you do. It's about who you are. So save, which is the Greek word, is a verb, an action to make safe and well. We get our word sozo from it, which is people use sozo healing and sozo. It just means salvation. It means to save, to rescue, to deliver, to protect, to heal, to preserve, do well, be made whole now. And this is the point. This is not about some future being saved from the consequences of something. This is actually being brought into a relationship which restores your image now. Soter means savior from the same root. Soteria means salvation. Nothing to do with going to heaven or to hell when you die. It's all about now, that you can have a restored relationship with God now. Not put off the future consequences of something, because there are no future consequences of that, because Jesus has died to deal with all the future consequences. So all these sozo words are related to Jesus' name, which actually means to save. The word, Hebrew word, yasa, to save, to help in distress, to rescue, to deliver, to set free, that's the physical meaning of that. Joshua, Yehoshua, is the shortened form of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, yasa, to save. So the very name that Jesus was named after, which was Yeshua, means to save. Jesus in Greek, Iesus, Yehosa, in Savior. So this is the very name that Jesus was given as a reflection of who he is and what he came to do, to save us, to bring us into salvation. So Jesus is a savior. So what does he save us from? We tend to focus on salvation being saved from something bad. Sins, death, hell, or punishment. And everything then becomes oriented around what we do. Whereas that's the religious view of it. It's behavior-focused and conscious, whereas God is relationship-focused and conscious. So the sin, the word, the noun, hamartria, from the root, ha, not, neros, part, shape, or portion, properly, no share, no part of, loss of our portion. In other words, we've lost our identity and image as sons. That is what the word means, and Jesus came to deal with and wipe away the sin that was passed to us from Adam. His broken relationship was passed to all of us. Now he wants to show us that that thing can be restored. So it's a noun, it's a thing, it's not a verb, it's not a behavior, it's a state of being. Living in lost identity, in loss of original image, the sin is living a less than kind of life, which most of us have been there. And all of us probably are still in process of coming out of a less than kind of life to coming in the fullness of life, which is what sonship is about. So sin is not missing the mark. This is what I was taught. Sin is missing the mark. So here's the 100% pass rate, and you've missed the mark. Whether you're 99.9 or 1%, you've missed the mark. So it's all about our attaining a position or reaching a mark or a standard which is acceptable. And of course, it will never be acceptable, but the whole DIY religious concept tries to put us on a treadmill to make us acceptable by what we do, and it will never work. So sin is falling short of your portion, living less than your true image and identity as sons of God. And Jesus came to save us from that, and he's already finished the work, so all of us can come into the reality. God didn't say to Adam and Eve, after they'd messed up and chosen the wrong path, "What have you done?" He said, "Where are you?" Because he wanted relationship. God was focused on restoring relationship. Adam hid away from God in some bushes and started to cover up the sin, the loss of image, by DIY coverings, and because he started to see himself through his own eyes. And he didn't like what he saw. And so he tried to cover up what he saw, but with something else. And that's what mankind has been doing ever since. So salvation from God's perspective is relational and restorational, redeeming, reconciling, restoring. They're all words of relationship. We're saved from our lostness, from the effects of our lost identity and our fallen mindsets of separation, because we're not separated from God. God dwells in every one of us. The light of God is in every person, but they're hidden from that truth and therefore don't realize it. So we are saved from our DIY lifestyle into a restored relationship. That's what salvation really is. That is what to be saved is. Salvation is not about being saved from some future consequence, but from our present false realities. Salvation is being unplugged from the matrix of false DIY reality. Salvation redeems us from our slavery to the system that we're in. Salvation reconciles and restores relationship and our identity image. So salvation is an event of realization of truth, but it's also a process. Just like you have a wedding day, then you have a marriage, you enter into salvation, and then you continue in that relationship. So then you work out that relationship relationally. So when does this salvation event take place? When you prayed a prayer, or when Jesus died and was resurrected and ascended? When Jesus died, that's when our salvation took place. But when did we know it? We may have had a conversion experience where we discovered that Jesus had already saved us, and then faith was created by that discovery. We believed, and actually then we lived in the new mindset of our belief. Revelation 3:8 says this: "The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world." So Jesus already did it. Galatians 4 says this: "When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son." So then, in time, that was outworked. So we're saved by what Jesus has already done, both before the foundation of the world and when he physically manifested on the cross. It's already a done deal from God's perspective. Galatians 4:5 says this: "When the day dawned, the most complete culmination of time, everything predicted was concluded in Christ. The Son arrived, commissioned by the Father, his legal passport to the planet with his mother's womb. In a human body exactly like ours, he lived his life subject to the same scrutiny of the law. His mandate was to rescue the human race from the regime of law of performance and announce the revelation of their true sonship in God. Now our true state of sonship is again realized. It's a wonderful description of what Jesus did, but we need to know it, and that's what God wants us to do today. So salvation is not an event, no more than the wedding day is a marriage. It's an ongoing relationship. Salvation without relationship is impossible, actually, and it just brings religious bondage. Our salvation is a process where knowing God by experience heals, restores, delivers us from our past, and releases us into our destiny. Salvation cannot be reduced to praying a prayer, putting up your hand, or responding to some appeal. Salvation is where we encounter God personally, realize what he's already done to save us, and enter into an experiential relationship with him through the faith created by that. So Jesus is here. He promises to be wherever we gather. So he's here today. If you've never met him, you have an opportunity of meeting him today. If you've never experienced what true salvation really is, what it really is to enter into a relationship, you can engage that relationship today. Jesus wants to embrace you. He wants to bring you to the Father's embrace. So I want to encourage us just to engage this. You may have experienced a conversion, or when you realize what God has done in your life previously, you may have never experienced that. You have an opportunity of doing that now. If you've experienced it before, allow Jesus to unveil the truth of it, to go deeper and deeper, to restore that face-to-face, breath-to-breath life that he wants to breathe into us. So I'd encourage you just to close your eyes. Just begin to picture Jesus. He's here. Think of him. And as you think of him, just let him embrace you. Let his presence just begin to refresh you, empower you, strengthen you, renew you. Let him breathe life into you. Just breathe in the life of God, bringing true salvation, restoring the truth, destroying the lies. Let Jesus, the truth, reveal truth of who you are as a son of God. Maybe you've never experienced that for yourself. You've never experienced God's love, his forgiveness. Jesus is here to call you to follow him. One way is to see Jesus with a big basket, and you just come to him and just dump in that basket everything, all the stuff, all the guilt, all the shame, all the condemnation, all the fear, everything that's holding you back from seeing who you truly are, that wrong image, just dump it and just let Jesus embrace you. Let him restore you to the truth of your identity as a son of God. Let Jesus introduce you to the Father. Let Jesus and the Father unveil your sonship. Let the Father and the Son and Spirit just take you into the realms of heaven, show you your positions there, show you the places of sonship. Just let Jesus just take you wherever he wants to unveil a deeper relationship with him. Every day we can experience a deeper and deeper revelation, breath to breath, face to face, intimacy with God that will bring us into the reality of that salvation, that good news, so we can be good news to the world. As we carry on with a time of praise, engaging God, then just be open to continue experiencing His presence as He begins to take you into deeper and deeper encounters and experiences with Him for healing and wholeness, restoration of everything, back to your original purpose as a Son of God.